In John chapter 3, as you was just read by Brother Howard, have an account of Jesus with a man named Nicodemus. The Bible says in verse 1 of this chapter, who was a ruler of the Jews. Now, Jesus met and associated with all kinds of people. Nicodemus was wealthy, probably. He was a member of the Pharisees, a very exclusive group of that time. These people began in the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament because they were the word sort of means separate. They were trying to maintain Jewish tradition in the Roman Empire. And these men, the group of Pharisees, started out very well. At the time of Christ, however, mostly they were a bunch of hypocrites, very much in leadership position, and they despised the events of Jesus Christ. And of all the things said in the New Testament about people, nothing is said more harshly or more straightly than in Matthew 23 when Jesus talks about the Pharisees. But Jesus met the woman at the well. He met an adulterous woman in John chapter 8. He came across the publican in Luke 18 who came to the temple to pray. And the Pharisees also came with him. Jesus met with all kinds of people. Had you been there, had you been around, he possibly would have talked with you. In other words, Jesus is a friend of every person. So first of all, this is sort of an interview that brought on to him by a Pharisee, a religious leader of that time, as well as a political leader, a man of money, a man of influence. Now, we jump ahead to the end of the Gospels. Nicodemus comes with Joseph of Arimathea, and they claim the body of Jesus from Pilate. So in time, it's very obvious Nicodemus did become a believer, but right now, he's really concerned about what's going on. Look up John chapter 7. John 7:40 and following gives us somewhat what's going on, what did happen, what's taking place, what's beginning to happen in John 3, and what happens eventually in John chapter 7 and verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is a Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scriptures said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed. Nicodemus, here he is again, saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth the law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Arise and look, for out of Galilee cometh no prophet. And every man went into his home. Look also at John 9:22. And I'm reading these just to give you some idea of the background and what was going on here. John 9:22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that is the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, being put out of the synagogue was no Sunday school picnic. It meant you were ostracized, you'd have difficulty buying things. It was a real way of shunning somebody. So here in the Gospel of John, it's rather evident Jesus was creating a sensation. There was a division about him. Now here's Nicodemus in a leadership position. He could have heard Jesus. We don't know that he did. He certainly heard about him because he comes to Jesus with a conclusion. Now his conclusion was this. You can't do the miracles that you're doing except some way God is with you. Up to a certain point, Nicodemus is looking correctly. But he has questions. He has doubts about the, is this true? Is this real? What I hear, is it so? In other words, there was a time of crisis, a time of discussion. In fact, by this time, Jesus was creating so much opposition because of his indictment of sin, his messages to the people, that there were many in the Pharisees that opposed him. Nicodemus had friends that no doubt were on both sides of the fence. And according to John 7, in some of their deliberation, he heard them. And I think he said to himself, well, some of my peers are not being honest. They're not giving him a chance. But what about it? I've heard this, I've heard that. Oh, my friend, there have been many opinions about Jesus. Here, there, and everywhere else. In fact, I have an article out of a newspaper. I'm just reading out of a newspaper. An article that I picked up last week or two. The title of the article is A Sound Word from an Atheist. There's a well-known atheist that traveled across America lecturing, a guy named Christopher Hitchens. He wrote a book. He wrote a book, God is Not Great, Why Religion Poisons Everything. So he probably was not an independent Baptist then. In Portland, he was interviewed by Unitarian minister Marilyn Sewell. The following exchange took place near the start of their interview. Sewell, the religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian. I don't take the stories of the scriptures literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Christ died for our sins, for example. Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion? Hitchens, the atheist, answered this way. I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was Christ the Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, you're not in any meaningful sense a Christian. Huh? What the atheist said. At least he understood what was going on. She didn't understand. So I'm just saying that today, as well as in, there are all kinds of opinions about Jesus Christ. How do you know, Nicodemus? Where do you find out? Well, we use the expression, the horse's mouth. In other words, that means going to the source, finding out yourself about this. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ himself is not here. Nicodemus could go to him. We can't right now. However, he has left us with the Word of God so that we can look at the Bible and what it says. Now, down in the history of mankind, there have been at least two ways to authority religiously. One, the leadership has spoken, therefore, you don't need to think. Secondly, and in the Middle Ages this was true, it's dangerous for the average person to read the Bible because they'll get the wrong ideas. You need a trained clergyman to do it. Now, wait a minute. Nicodemus evidently did not listen to either one of them. He heard a lot of his peers talk about Jesus. He might have heard him himself. He didn't know what the answer was. But at least he went to Jesus. My friend, today Jesus Christ is not here, but we do have the Bible. In Acts 17:11, it says the Christians of Berea were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Can you imagine the great man Paul, who wrote many books in the New Testament? Probably one of the great. I've taken a little bit of Greek. Matt Johnson has taken more than I have. So, well, I know this. Reading John's Greek is very easy. Simple, single-cell words. Reading Paul's Greek takes about 17 years to catch it. His words are about that long. I mean, boy, his Greek is the Greek of a scholar. This man was a brain. This man was a leader. Of all the Christians, he was the most recognized and best known and the greatest spreader of Christianity. And they had the audacity to question him? These Christians in Berea in Acts 17:11 are not criticized for that. They are called more honorable because they did. Therefore, after I preach, if people go home and read their Bible to see if what I said is so, I shouldn't be offended. No, my friend. Wherever the Bible goes, people are themselves directed to the Bible. Don't believe what I believe. Unless what I believe is found in the Bible. But don't believe it because I say it. You believe it because you saw that in the Bible. That's what we learned from Nicodemus, first of all. He went to Jesus himself. Now, my friend, I can illustrate this in my own life. And I suppose that's the best illustration. As a young man, probably in junior high, I professed faith in Christ. But I'd not been in the Bible-believing church. I knew nothing of the Bible. In fact, I'm like Harvey Springer. I thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle. I was so ignorant of the Bible. And in the little town in southern Kansas where I was raised, there was a good Bible-teaching church that my parents went to, and I went with them. But in that town also were some other groups. And in fact, one of those churches really emphasized men like Harry Emerson Fosdick. Now, to you people, that's old hat. That's not, he died sometime in the 50s or 60s, I think. He was we call him a classic liberal. Most liberals were very dull speakers. Man, Harry Emerson Fosdick was a fireball. He pastored the Marble Collegiate Church in New York City. He had a famous sermon that he preached. Shall the fundamentalist win? He denied the miracles. He said Jesus didn't walk on water, or if there were rocks underneath the water that he's walked on. He denied the resurrection. Yet he wanted to be known everywhere as a believer. So I heard this. I came to a conclusion. Now, I was wrong. I looked back upon it and sort of laughed. You mean I was concerned about this? But as I say, puppy love is real to puppies. So, you know, at that time, it was no small matter. Here's the impression I had. If you go to university and college and get an education, you don't believe the Bible anymore. Now, may I say, I didn't know then what I know now. I know so many men that have PhDs and THDs. I know so many educated men that believe the Bible. That's a silly argument. But I didn't know it then. Doesn't hold any water at all. What am I going to do? In the simplicity of this whole thing, I said, Lord, there are some people in this town whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. That's undeniable. One was my neighbor. I couldn't deny the change in this man's life. But on the other hand, I went to this other church and heard sermons and I read things about Harry Emerson Fosdick and the other liberals, denied the Bible, and yet wanted to be known as Christian. What's the answer? I said, Lord, here's the Bible. I'm going to read it. If you're there, I want to know you. If this is your book, I began reading the Bible. Now, many evenings in my home, what I would do, I'm giving you the whole story this morning. I pop myself a great big old dish pan full of popcorn. Now, Don, I'm not talking about a sack. I'm talking about a dish pan full. Eat the whole thing myself! Never gained an ounce. Well, I was so skinny in those days, I could hide in the shade of a clothesline. And so I began reading the Bible. It wasn't long till I knew the Bible was real. I didn't know how to deal with Harry Emerson Fosdick. I did not know how to deal with modernism. But I knew there was something about this book that was unique, something was different, and I believed it. Now, in the providence of God, somebody a little later gave me a copy of J. Gresham Machen's book, Christianity versus Liberalism. And J. Gresham Machen, recognized by many as an outstanding scholar, brilliant scholar, both in America and Europe. He said, liberalism is not Christianity, it's another religion. Now, I read that book, and what was just a big old mountain just disappeared as a sand pile. Look, my friend, if you have questions about the Lord and the way to Him, go and read the Bible yourself. Now, when you first go, you won't understand everything. There'll be some things you'll have to sort of put aside and go on. Don't let it bug you, though. You'll catch on later on. And oftentimes, when you have a sincere desire to know the Word and read the Word, may I assure you, everything in the world will happen to take you away from that. You're going to sleep. Phone will ring. Somebody's, a child will cry. I don't know what. Many things will take place that will hinder you from reading the Bible. Because the devil knows if you start reading the Bible, you're going to get somewhere. But may I say, go to the Word of God. And this morning, I want to look briefly at Psalm 119. Because this whole psalm talks about the Bible. And the verses I'm picking out are not verses that have to do with what happened when a person began reading the Bible, but what happened after he read it a while. Notice his attitude. Look at Psalm 119, and I'm going to read, first of all, Psalm 119, and verse 113 of Psalm 119 says this, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Then also in Psalm 119, 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. 174, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. And then verse number 93 says this, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me or given me life. Do you get the point here? This man earnestly desires the word. He rejoices in it. It's a blessing to him. He really appreciates the word of God. He can't get it out of his system. The point I'm making is, you might begin reading the Bible, find out a few things. It might be difficult. But my friend, if you will keep it up, there will come a time when the Bible becomes precious to you. There'll come a time when you want it. There'll come a time when you want to read it. Nobody has to force you to. Now, sometimes when you start, you sort of have to do, like I say, speak to yourself. Now, look, self. Shut up and sit in the corner. I don't care what you say. I'm going to read the Bible. Get out of here. Or something like that, you know. But the point I'm making, in time, that reading of the Word of God will become something, a delight to you, a joy. You'll love the Word of God. So, I can just say from experience, go to the Bible. It has the answers. Now, another thing about Jesus' contact with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes and said, what? You must be of God because of all the miracles. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus, now wait a minute. Jesus, you're not paying any attention. It's like I was talking to you and said, boy, it's getting hot out there. And somebody would say, what's the next song? You know, no connection. You sort of get that idea here. Jesus is not paying any attention to old Nick. Oh, but he is. You see, Jesus knows Nicodemus and where he's coming from, and he knows intellectual arguments alone won't win the day. Boy, I was mistaken years ago. I thought if you could bring out all the arguments, apologetics, all the arguments for Christianity against everything, people would be believers. Hogwash. Doesn't happen that way. I'm not saying we ought not to present evidences. Yes, we should do that. But the point is, Nick's real problem was a heart problem. Not just an intellectual problem. Ephesians says, 4:18 puts the condition of mankind in this fashion. In Ephesians 4:18, the Bible says this about men. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is Nick's problem. It's your problem. It's my problem. Now, presenting what Jesus did and observing what he did by Nicodemus was fine. But Nicodemus, if you're going to understand me, you must be born again. It's not what I'm doing that needs to change. You need to change. That's why Nick couldn't understand him. Now, of course, this threw a real curve to old Nicodemus. Jesus said, if you're born of the water and of the Spirit, I think that means natural birth and physical birth and spiritual birth. If you're not born again, you can't come into the kingdom of God. Jesus hits right at the issue. He hits at the fundamental problem of Nicodemus and the fundamental problem of all of us. We need an inward change to understand God properly. My mind will reject the Lord if left to itself. I didn't believe that one time, but The longer I live, the more I believe that. I have a wicked mind. It doesn't relate to God. Sin has affected our thinking as well as everything. What Jesus Christ is saying, Nick, you've been born once physically, but you need to be born again spiritually. Come into a relationship with God. And when Nick said, well, how in the world can these things be? And Jesus said, you're a master of Israel. You don't know these things. May I suggest to you something? Doesn't that sort of indicate the new birth was taught in the Old Testament? Because, Nick, if you understood the Bible, you'd know this. You're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things. Sometimes, my friend, one of the problems is this. The spiritual leadership is blind. They have a position, but they don't know the Lord. In my ministry, over the years, I've come across three men who gave the same testimony. They'd gone to college. They'd gone to seminary. They were pastoring churches. And all three of these men, independently one of another, all three of these men found out they weren't saved and got saved. They weren't unbelievers. They were just ignorantly following what they thought was right. And so leadership should know this, but sometimes they don't. And Nicodemus wanted to know. And all Jesus does is just emphasize. He doesn't back off a bit. You've got to be born again, Nicodemus. We said, how in the world can this be? So Jesus then gives another illustration. He said, Nick, you know, the wind, when it blows, you can't see it. I can't take you outside and see and say to you, see the wind blowing? But I can do this. I can take you outside and you see that tree bending? In western Kansas, where I came from, they checked out the wind velocity by this way. There was a log chain put on a clothesline. If it laid like this, the wind wasn't blowing. If it laid like that, the wind was blowing. Sometimes we really got the wind back there. See, you can't see the wind, but you can tell it from the effects produced. That's a new birth. I cannot explain to you the new birth. How it works, I have no idea. It's God's mysterious working. But I can tell it by the results. So can you. See, the new birth emphasizes a changed life, a new experience with the Lord. That's manifest in the way we live. And he said, Nicodemus, you can't see the wind, but you know what's there, has been there, by it's what it does. Same thing with the new birth. Can't explain it all the way, but you can tell it by the results. Then, Jesus, from about verse number 10 through verse 13, just says this in essence. Now, Nicodemus, I know you have a lot of questions. You've come to me to find some answers. But Nicodemus, I am the only one that's come from God. I'm the only one that has come from heaven to this earth the way I did. I know what God wants. I know what men need. I am the proper authority here. My friend, when it comes to the things of God, Jesus is the authority. If that's not so, the Bible isn't so. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Either that is a statement of a fool or it's a statement of a man of God. If you said that, we'd begin to look for a place to lock you up. Jesus said it, and it belonged to him because he was God. He became a man. And he said, Nick, I'm telling you the truth. I'm leveling. I know what I'm talking about. Then, also in this passage, he brings an illustration. An illustration that Nicodemus would know about, would be acquainted with. He talked about in the history of Israel, one time because of their sin, the snakes were biting them in the judgment of God. God told Moses to put a pole in the ground and on top of the pole put a brass serpent. All that looked to that would be healed. And they were. In other words, look to that serpent on the pole and you'll be healed. Look to Jesus on the cross and you'll be healed. Do you get it, Nicodemus? Do you get it? Oh, I think he's beginning to get it. It's coming home to him. My friend, may I say today, look to the cross. Concentrate on Jesus. Baptists can't save you. Jesus Christ alone can save you. Look to him. That's what the Bible says. The Bible directs people to Christ, and Christ directs people to the Bible. And saying, Nicodemus, this happened in Israel. You know about it. This is an illustration of what I'm going to do, or what I will do for you. Then, in that great verse, John 3:16, that if you learn any verse earlier in life, you learn this verse. This is the gospel in miniature. If all the Bible were destroyed but one verse, no doubt this verse would say enough to get a person to God. So now, Nicodemus, God loved the world. And I love you. I care about you. In fact, I came from heaven's glory to eventually die on a cross for you. I am your Savior. I'm the Redeemer. I paid the price of sin. God loved you. He gave His Son. Friends, this morning, if you're here today and you ask such questions as, can I know about heaven? Can I know God? Not because I'm smart. I'm just reading the Bible. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's not a matter of religion. There's no religious act that can forgive sin. None. Forget it. Maybe they're important, but they don't save you. We have the Lord's Supper here, but that won't save you. We baptize, that won't save you. Only Jesus will save. Come to him, and you're coming to God. That's what's going on here. And he goes on to say, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word belief has the idea of accepting, trusting. John 1:12 put it this way, very simply. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children or sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There, believing and receiving is the same thing. To believe is to receive is to believe. If I offer, let's say this morning, I would say the first person down here this morning, I will give a $1,000 check to. I have it out here, if you'll take it. That check is not yours, however, until you take it. Same thing, my friend, the new birth and salvation. It is not ours until we reach out and take it. God has spread the table. We just have to step up to the table and take our seat. And say, Lord, I do believe. Well, that's so simple. I fussed with this at one time myself, so don't worry about that. We don't think this way normally. This is a hard way to think. Because of our sinful mind and the influence of sin, we don't consider this. But I'll tell you, my friend, this is the Bible way. It's through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men under heaven, whereby men must be saved. So he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And you will be born again when you ask me to be your Savior. Some people have great emotional experiences when they get saved. Some do not. That doesn't matter. What have you done is what's important. And in John 3, Nicodemus came to see Jesus because he had some questions. And Jesus hit him, said to him things that really rang a bell. Obviously, the latter part of the Gospels. Nicodemus takes a strong stand for Christ. He does become a believer. Another wealthy man named Joseph of Arimathea also became a believer. So there were some educated, wealthy people that accepted Christ. These men were not dumbbells. They were thinkers. But they also listened to Jesus. This morning as we close, all the passages in the Bible talk about knowing God, and there are many. This is one of the clearest. The one thing it does It looks at it from a standpoint of human experience. What happens when a person is forgiven? What happens when they're saved? What happens when they trust Christ as their Savior? And the Bible is saying they are born again. They're made new creatures in Jesus Christ. And from that standpoint on, they go on to understand God. They grow in the things of the Lord. And you know, this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not born again, you're really searching for God. My friend, John 3 has a lot to say about that. Thank God you are searching. I searched it one time too. Many of us did, of course. But the answer is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Since you're a sinner, we cannot know to go to God because of our sin. Jesus loved us. God loved us. He sent His Son not only to become a man, but on the cross to die for our sins. Isaac Watts puts it this way: in the cross of Christ I glory, tiring over the wrecks of time. It means that you look to that as a people in the Old Testament look to that serpent. You look to that. Say, Lord, I believe that. That's for me. That's mine. I'll trust you. I'll take it. I want it. Please forgive me. Then you'll be born again. And there might be some emotion with it. Might be none. People are different. There will come in time sufficient emotion for your need in your life. Be careful. The new birth is talking about emotion. But emotion is not the foundation of it. Faith in Jesus Christ is the foundation. And you see, Nicodemus lived at this time. He knew he couldn't deny these things. If the Bible is not so, this account of Nicodemus and Jesus is a bunch of foolishness. It makes no sense whatsoever. Why would a man ever ask this type of question if he hadn't come across Jesus? Thank God, my friend, you ask questions. Thank God there's an openness. Thank God to the one who says, I don't have the answer. And God can direct you to the answer. I'm going to close in a moment in a word of prayer. I don't normally close a service this way, but I am today. I'm going to lead out in a prayer. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, or you're not sure whether you have or not, may I say today, as I pray, you pray. Now, if you pray the words I pray, just to repeat them, that won't work. But if somehow these words are similar words, express your desire, and you really want to be born again, and you really have a desire, you want to know God, you're hungry, you're searching, then as we conclude, we'll have us sing a song. I'd encourage you to come and make a public profession. Now, that's not required. Nowhere does the Bible say, if you don't come forward in the church service, you can't be saved. No, it doesn't say that. I think it's a good opportunity for a believer, a new believer, to identify. Certainly Romans 10, 9, and 10 would teach that a true believer must confess Christ. Somewhere, somehow. It's in the Bible. You believe and you receive Christ as your Savior, then you confess Him with your mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. So this invitation here is a good time to confess publicly that you have received Christ. However, you seek the Lord about that and take a stand for Him as God gives you strength and power to do so. But you must take a stand if you believe in Christ. Shall we pray? Now, if I lead in prayer this morning, remember, these are just the words of a man. If words like this are similar words, express your heart's desire. God will hear. God is not technical about this, but He does want us to make a decision. If you have received Christ or you want to receive Him, right now, make a prayer like this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. But I also know from the Bible you died on the cross for my sins. As Nicodemus had questions, I have today. But as he found answers, today I trust you as my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save me. Our Father, this morning, as we close, help us to thank God for what Nicodemus learned here and the testimony that we have. As your people today, let us leave here rejoicing because through faith in Christ alone, we have been born again. And if there are those today who've never received Christ, may this be the day of their decision that they would receive Him as Savior. To know you and to understand you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.